Excited today that you've joined us here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And if you're with us for the first time, we're just trying to do a lot of things normally that we do. And one of those things is every Easter we have a sunrise service at 7:30. And then usually after that, we all go down to the gymnasium and meet for breakfast together. And then we make our way back to Sunday school classes and then the morning service. Today, things are a little different. Obviously, we can't meet together. And we are instead having our sunrise service. And then you'll have your breakfast at home. And so you'll have your own sunrise breakfast this morning. And then right after that, about 9:30, John Loggins, our assistant pastor, Pastor John, he'll be taking over with Junior Church and presenting the Junior Church ministry at that time. And a lot of the adults join in. They enjoy singing some of the songs and listening to the lesson too. And then at 10:30, we'll be again broadcasting the actual Easter Sunday morning service. And so we're going to be in two different passages this morning, both first for the sunrise service. We'll be looking right at what took place that early morning, and then we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 during the second service and the wonderful apologetic that the Apostle Paul wrote in regard to the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, and what it means to each one of us. As you look at the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, we find Peter, as he's preaching the very first gospel message. You'll see the one of the main points of that message is the fact that Jesus is risen. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless deeds, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And of course, that wonderful message and passage, you'll remember the end of it. 3,000 people were saved, the Bible tells us, and then followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And that was the beginning of what we call the church. And of course, the church, as you know, and I've heard many mention this because of all of us having to be on the airwaves rather than meeting together as we normally do, and we sure miss that. But the church is actually each individual. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of God, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So actually, this is a building, and then the church comes together to meet in the building. And so today, you are the church. You're the church there at home, and you have the opportunity there at home to worship, to talk to God, and all of those things that we would normally do at church. Only, of course, normally we do, because the Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. It's important for Christians to get together and encourage each other. Fortunately, we've been able to do that through the use of electronics today, both through Facebook, many people encouraging each other, sharing Bible verses with each other. Also, people calling on the telephone, and different ones are constantly letting me know how this one's doing and that one's doing, according to both text and phone. And so we're so thankful. They're on the one side. Many times we speak of the negatives of those things, but we are very thankful today for those things, to be able to talk to each one of you and to communicate with you. As we share the glorious news of the resurrection, we're reminded of several things in Scripture, and I'd like you to kind of follow along with me if you can, if you have your Bibles there at home, if you can use them. I know some of you use your phone, so you're going to have a fun time going back and forth with your phone and with your watching the broadcast. But at the same time, when we look in the book of Luke, and we're looking in chapter 24 of Luke. We find on the first day of the week, it says, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, but found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So first of all, we want to realize these ladies, as they were coming to the tomb, did not expect to find the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were coming to wrap his body. Even further, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, we know, had taken the body down from the cross, and the Bible tells us Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices, and that was the normal process, where spices would be put on the body, and then the body would be wrapped and kind of in a series of wrappings. And yet they hurriedly did this because of time. They had to have the body in the tomb by 6 o'clock that evening, the beginning of the Passover and the beginning of the Sabbath. And so working feverishly, they did everything, but it's possible in having to hurry, they did not do it according to normal processes. And so the ladies were coming with spices, and they were going to further wrap his body and prepare him for his final burial. So they were coming with an attitude that he was not risen. They were coming in their minds believing that he was still there. At the same time, we find the disciples, as they come back and return from the tomb, in verse 9 it says, they told all the things to the 11 and to the rest. It tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, we know from studying through Scripture that these were honorable women, and they had no reason to lie, and they were truthful, but the disciples felt like they were beside themselves. It says in verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and you have to really get the gist of this word, they did not believe them. They did not believe them. So here were the disciples huddled together in the room there. Now you say, why were they together there? These were actually Galileans, the disciples. And this is in Jerusalem. You would think they would have run at that point and gone back to their homes. Well, they would have, except you have to remember a few things. First of all, Jesus was buried on the eve of both the Passover and the Sabbath. And so they couldn't travel on that Saturday. It was forbidden because you were only allowed to take so many steps on the Sabbath and only allowed to do so many things on the Sabbath. And so all they could do was shelter in, as it were, and stay there huddled together. Well, if you begin to think about it for just a little bit, begin in your own mind to consider what the conversation might have been. We just understood they didn't believe. They didn't believe. You got to get that through your head. They didn't believe. And so here's a group of men who had for 3 years followed and walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. During those 3 years, they had heard him teach wonderful things. They had helped him. They had watched the miracles. They had been part of all of that. They viewed these things. Peter, James, and John even had the opportunity on the Mount of Transfiguration to see him as he shone in his brightness as the Son of God. The Bible tells us his garment was whiter than any chemical could make his garment, and that it was bright and that it was flashing and all of that, as they watched him there, and they were amazed. They were without words, as it were, and the excitement of that whole time as they watched. And so they actually saw him in those different circumstances, but still somehow they missed his teaching about the resurrection. He told them plainly several times, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken by the rulers there, and then I'm going to be crucified, and then I will rise again. Yet they heard what they want to hear, what they wanted to hear at that point. And so for that reason, here they are again, sheltered together through this night, through that day on the Sabbath, and then through the night, Sabbath night, and into early Sunday morning. And you can, just for a few moments, probably guess maybe what the conversation might have been. If you think just for a few moments, what would they have been talking about? I'm sure they mentioned many of the things they saw, but they probably kept saying something like this. We thought he was going to set up a kingdom. We thought we were going to be ruling with him in the kingdom. We thought he was going to overrule the Roman government that was here on earth. We thought that our wages, our income from this point, and you have to realize they had followed him and they had walked with him, so their normal income, what they did normally, wasn't part of their lives at that point. And they had families. We know Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law, the scripture tells us. And so obviously they had families to take care of. And so here they are huddled together considering these things, and they're without jobs, they're without any future idea of what they're going to be doing. What do we do from here? He's gone. And the helplessness, the hopelessness that would have been there amongst them as they were going through these things, as you consider even their conversation, well, I believed him. I mean, wasn't it true? Didn't we see these things? Didn't that really happen? And then to see the disbelief in, he's left us. He's left us all alone. We're here to fend for ourselves. What are we going to do? And yet in John 14, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you helpless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And yet they still did not grasp that. And so if you can begin to feel that hopelessness, that helplessness, that feeling of where they were not knowing what the future was going to be, what are we going to do? In fact, you go to John 20 and then 21, you'll find the scripture speaking of them as they are together and as they even see the Lord Jesus after he had come and met with them in the room and everything. He told them some things, but they were still lost as to what to do next for sure. And so there, Peter says, you know what? I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm going fishing. And of course, he had denied the Lord Jesus three times, and he felt like his whole tenure as someone being able to be used by God, being able to be used by the Lord Jesus, was over. He felt like probably he couldn't be forgiven and probably there was no hope in the future, and so he might as well go back to what he'd been doing before. So he goes fishing. And the Bible tells us that some of the others join with him and they go fishing. Well, where did they fish? They're back up at the Sea of Galilee there while they're fishing together. And the Lord Jesus comes, and of course that great passage in John 21 where he tells Peter he still has a position. He still has something for him to do and something to accomplish. And Peter understands that he's truly forgiven. And so then, as we see in Acts chapter 1, as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then as the Lord tells them that they'll be witnesses from that point. You're going to be witnesses for me. This is your job in the future. You're going to be witnesses for me. And then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 2, you have the one who was the doubter, the one who had turned his back on the Lord those three times, the one who felt as though everything was hopeless and he might as well just go back to fishing. All of a sudden he's standing and proclaiming the wonderful gospel message. And in the middle of that message, as I read to you a moment ago, he is proudly and excitedly and joyfully proclaiming, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And again, as we're back in Luke chapter 24, it says, the word seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them, in verse 11. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, it goes on, telling us later in the day, first of all, Peter still is not sure. Obviously, the ladies tell him what they saw. They saw the angels and all that, but you'll notice here, Peter did not see the angels at this point. They did not speak to him at this point. And so it's going to be later when he actually is visited by the Lord Jesus along with the other disciples. And at that point, sees the risen Lord Jesus for the first time. And yet we have two individuals walking from Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles, that journey. And as they're walking along, all of a sudden someone joins them and begins to talk to them. And the scripture tells us in verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Again, why are they sad? They don't believe the Lord Jesus has risen. Even though the ladies came back and said that, they're still in unbelief. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered him and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened here, there in these days? And the irony of this, of course, don't you know what happened? Jesus, whom we were following, was killed, and now he's dead, and that's why we're sad. And, you know, what, are you a stranger from someplace? Are you from outer space? You don't know what's going on. You haven't heard. And, of course, here was the very one who had died and risen himself. And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Again, we go back and we see what their true desire was. He was going to redeem Israel. In other words, not from sin, but from Rome. That's what they're referring to. We thought he was going to deliver us from Rome. We thought he was going to be this great ruler who would take Israel to be a mighty nation and destroy those wicked nations who were over us. That's what we thought was going to happen. But instead, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. Again, speaking of Peter and John as they went. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Again, the Lord Jesus then begins, as you read on, he unfolds the Old Testament. And I'm sure as he did that, he might have gone clear back to Genesis 3:15, where we find the curse given to Satan. And the Bible originally gives us that first verse, what we call the pro-evangelium, in the fact that Jesus, where it says that Satan's head will be bruised. In other words, his power will be taken away, but he will bruise the seed of the woman and, of course, the heel. And that's in reference to the fact that for a brief time, he would disable the Lord Jesus, it would seem. And yet instead, of course, the Lord Jesus then overcame Satan, overcame the power of death, and was raised from the dead, conquering sin. And he begins there and he works his way through, and he might have talked of Abraham and Isaac as he offered him on Mount Moriah. He might have talked of Psalm 22, that great psalm that starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And describes all the things that went on at the cross. He might have even moved on from there and gone on to Isaiah 53, that great gospel in the midst of Isaiah that gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus and of the fact of his sacrifice, his substitutionary death on our behalf, and how he took our sins away and carried them away. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And he has laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And then it goes on speaking of his resurrection. He would be buried with the rich, but yet then it says he will see that day. In other words, he's not going to stay dead. He will live and he will reign forever. And you begin through many other passages in the Old Testament where it speaks of his birth, it speaks of his life, it speaks of all the different aspects of the Lord Jesus and even of his resurrection. It tells us his kingdom will last forever and ever through the line and lineage of David. As you begin to hear all those things, you can just imagine as the Lord Jesus is sharing those things, it's as though it's alive because he's the living word. The Bible tells us in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, if you read that passage, it goes right on down then. That's verse 12. Verse 15 tells us we have a high priest who cannot sin, but yet at the same time, he's been through all the infirmities that we've been through. And so we realize those passages are describing Christ himself. He is the living word. And so can you imagine as those words came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, the living word, how they just burned within the inside of these individuals as they heard him speak. And they said that. Didn't his words just burn within us when he was speaking, when he was describing these things? And of course we find as he breaks bread with them later on that trip, they immediately see who he is and their minds and their hearts are thrilled to know he's alive, and they hurry and make their way back to Jerusalem. And then verse 33 of chapter 24, it tells us, so they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And of course it's 11 because Judas is no longer with them. He has betrayed the Lord and he is cast away forever, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And so now we know Peter had his own opportunity to see the Lord. And even again, as the Lord's trying to encourage him in the fact that he knew he would sin against him those three times, he knew he would forsake him. Yet at the same time, he appeared to show himself alive. But it took Peter a while to be able to forgive himself, because he had made such bold statements. You remember, Lord, though everyone else leave you, I won't leave you. And so as we see those things, we need to be reminded that every one of these situations remind us of ourselves. There's times you've forsaken the Lord. There's times you've been in unbelief. I was thinking as I was reading this, there's a lot of folks huddled together in their houses. There's a lot of folks that are afraid. It's not an enemy that we can see. Obviously, the virus that's going around, it's something we can't see, and that's what scares us about it. And it makes us suspect of other individuals. And so we of course, have been told to keep our distance. But at the same time, we keep our distance because we're afraid what might we come in contact with and who might get sick and all of those things. And so there's fear in our hearts. And at the same time, we need to realize the enemy that the disciples were afraid of. They were afraid of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. Are they going to come and do to us what they did to Jesus? Well, at that point, they didn't have the ability to go through that. Their hearts were fearful, unbelieving. And so they're couched together in fear and wanting to get back to their homes, and even afraid when they were in their homes that one day the Roman soldiers might march up and take them off and also crucify them. or put them in jail or destroyed their families. They didn't know what was going to happen, and so unbelief was there. But who was behind all of that? Satan, one you cannot see. And so that fear they had in their hearts was being built up and built up. And of course, Satan wanted to build it bigger and bigger. He wanted them to doubt God and doubt all of that. But you find as they began to see the risen Lord Jesus, the fear began to go away. The fear began to subside. The thrill, it took them a while to even believe what they were seeing and to understand what they were seeing. But it says, as they were there, the Lord appeared to Simon. And then verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is always an amazing picture as you see this. Here they're talking. They're in a room. Most of the rooms were made with stone walls, or at the least it would have been mud and thatch type walls, walls that were impenetrable, and that the Lord Jesus just appeared amongst them. And again, it begins to help us understand a little bit the resurrection body. The Bible says we'll be known even as we are known. And as you look at the Lord Jesus, they didn't know him. His body had transformed. Now, it wasn't that he wasn't the same person in body-wise, but it was a new body. It was a resurrected body. And as he began to talk to them, as he showed them later his wounds in his hands and his wound in his side, they realized it was him. But this was their resurrection body. A lot of people say, well, will we know each other in heaven? And the Bible says we'll be known even as we are known. In other words, we'll be able to know who each one is. But fortunately, the Bible says there's no more sickness, no more dying. All the things that we have to put up with here on this earth because of sin will be gone in our resurrection body. That'll be a glorious day. And somehow, there's the molecular composition of the body where the Lord could come right through the wall and be right there in the midst with them. And yet later, in order to prove to them, he says, do you have a piece of fish? And they said, yes. And he took it and he ate it with them. And so they could see it. And then if you remember, Thomas doubted. We're not going to have time to go into all that today. But Thomas doubted the first time that the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And so it says in verse 37, he stood in the midst of them and he said, peace be to you. And what he actually was saying is, if you understand the structure of these words, he was actually saying, calm down. Calm down. You're all agitated. You're all upset. You're all concerned. You're all buzzing about, wondering what in the world's going on. Calm down. And as he says that, it says, but, notice, to show that that's the case, it says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Again, the disbelief of the disciples, he's there. But they're all shaking in their boots. Now, I can't put them down for how they reacted. I'm sure any of us that would have been there probably would have been doing the same thing. These were men who had walked with him for 3 years. So I believe they had great faith when it came to the normal things of life. And so they wouldn't have been any different than us, except we have the Holy Spirit within us and would be able to discern maybe quicker. But at the same time, it says they were terrified, they were frightened, supposed they'd seen a spirit, and so they're just shaking, as it were, trembling with fear. And that's why the Lord Jesus is calming them down. He says, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, behold my feet, that it is myself. Handle me, he's touch me, touch my hands. And I'm sure hesitantly they did that, but slowly they reached out and they felt the wound in the hand, the healed wound in the hand. They felt the healed wound in the side. They saw the nail holes in his feet and they touched those and they realized. He said, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Well, of course, we remember the story about Thomas, that he did not get to see the Lord at that moment. And different passages of Scripture give us different parts of all of this. And so he said, I won't believe unless I see it. Well, the Lord Jesus, in his graciousness and his goodness, the next first day of the week came that next Sunday and again met with them. And when he did, Thomas was there, and Thomas touched his side, touched his hands, touched his feet. And the Lord said to him at that point, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. You believe because you've touched my hands. You believe because you've touched my feet. Blessed are those in the future who don't see and believe. Now, that refers to you and I today. We aren't able to physically see the Lord Jesus at this point. We will one of these days. We have that great hope. The Bible tells us that when he returns in glory at the rapture, then we'll all be joined to him. The book of Revelation describes the presence of the saints with the Lord Jesus and the ability at that point to communicate with him and to gladly tell him how much we love him and to let him know how thrilled we are to be in his presence. But at this point, other than by praying, we don't have that opportunity. Fortunately, the Bible tells us that he is here just as much as if we were in his actual presence. And so when we're praying, he is right there. When we're talking to him, he is right there. And one of these days, we'll actually be able to see him. But the wonderful news, you know, when we are facing difficulty, first of all, we need to realize the great difficulty that all of us face. There's a disease all over the world, and that disease is sin. Every man is under the condemnation of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, but there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we're all under the condemnation of sin. And for that reason, we all will receive judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it's not just speaking about physical death. It is physical death. Sin brings death. That's why death came upon all men, the Bible tells us, is because of Adam's sin. And when he sinned, then his sin was passed along from generation to generation to generation. And so when we're born, we're born in sin. We're condemned already, the Bible says. But God, in his love for us, sent the Lord Jesus, who took our sin upon him when he died on the cross. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God. And so in other words, Jesus became our sin. He died on the cross for us. Why? He was perfect. He was without sin. He died in our place. He took our sin so that we might be able to have forgiveness. And so the first great news, the fear of death, is gone. Why? Because now I know that I will be with the Lord in heaven forever. The Apostle Paul said, which is far better to be with the Lord. He had the choice of life or death. He said, it'll be better for you folks if I'm here to teach, but it'll be better for me, far better, if I'm with the Lord. Why? To be with the Lord is the greatest thing in the world. It's not just better than being sick. It's not just better than being dead. It's the greatest thing in the world. And so we need to realize we've got that great hope because of Christ and his death for us on the cross and his resurrection. And then also, as we go through life, the Lord Jesus is with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know, I was thinking, they were huddled, they were afraid, they were concerned about all that was going on, and that's going on today with all these things that are going on around us. You know what? The greatest news for you is the Lord Jesus is risen. We have that hope. Because of that, he cares for you. He watches over you. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4 to bring all of our requests before him, our supplications. And he tells us the peace which passes understanding shall fill your hearts. In other words, a peace that you can't even describe, a peace you can't even understand, will fill your hearts because you're putting your faith and your trust in him, letting him take care of those things you face. So this glorious day, this glorious resurrection day, I hope that as you stop and are thinking about all that God has done, that you will rejoice in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I laid my life down and I take it up again. Why? Because God has given me the power to do that. I lay it down, I take it up again. He is the Son of God. He is the risen God. And for that reason, we have the great hope that because He lives, we shall live also. I thank the Lord for each one of you today. Again, I wish I could be here with you. I always enjoy the fellowship, and we enjoy so much the fellowship when we go to breakfast together and all the things that go on Easter Sunday as we celebrate what Christ has done for us. But there in your home, you can bow your head right now and thank the Lord for the hope that we have. And then the next thing is, just as the Lord Jesus said, now you have that hope. What's the first thing He did? He told them to take that hope and to share it with those who were around them. He said, even as I have been sent, so send I you. So send I you. In other words, you take the gospel, you share it with those around, you give that great hope to everybody around you, and the glorious hope that's been given to us through the resurrection of Christ will make it possible for those individuals also to know the Lord Jesus. You know, if you don't have that hope today, the good news is the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how important the resurrection is. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. It says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. So in other words, as I see what the Lord Jesus has done, I confess my sin, I turn away from my sin, I repent of my sin, and I reach out and accept that glorious gift that God has, the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Today, right where you are, just say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm under the condemnation of sin. Thank you for overcoming the power of sin. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for your death on the cross and the blood that you shed for me. I trust what you did for me and apply it to my place. I let you apply it to my place, and I let you give me your righteousness even as you have died in my place. I receive the gift of eternal life. And as you do, God will at that moment change you and make you brand new. Father, praise you and thank you for all that you've done. We give you glory. This is a great day, a glorious day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.